There we go. Over the course of the last 12 weeks, 13 being this one, we have talked about following Jesus, and we've talked about people who have at some point in their life followed Jesus, but then have stopped. For some reason or another, they have fallen away, they have stood away, they have abandoned the faith. And we talked about people who abandoned the faith because the teachings of Jesus became too hard for them. Or didn't fit their lifestyle, so they'd gather around them a host of teachers to tell them what their itching ears want to hear, and they turned away from the truth and followed myths or followed lies or things taught by demons, hypocritical liars whose consciences have been seared as with a hot iron. For all kinds of reasons, they stopped following the truth. We also see that there were some people who, according to Matthew 24 and other places, would stop following Jesus because it got too difficult on them personally, perhaps through persecution or trial or tribulation. They said, I don't want to do this anymore. I don't want to follow Christianity. It's too hard on my family, too hard on me personally. And they stopped following Jesus. Now, these are all individuals who at one point had said that they were following Jesus. That's what the point. They followed him for a season and then stopped. Jesus addresses these groups of people in the parable of the sower. And the sower went out to sow a seed, and there were four different soils that the seed landed on. I would imagine that most people, if not everyone in this room, is familiar with that parable. Would you say amen if you're familiar with it? All right, so I'm not going to get into all the soils, but I'm going to go right to Jesus' explanation of what happens with the seed as we start our lesson today. So would you take your Bibles and hold them up in the air? Thanks for bringing them with you. If you didn't bring your Bibles with you, you certainly want to encourage that so you can mark them all up. Would you turn to Matthew chapter 13? It will be behind me as well on the screen. Chapter 13. Can't read my own handwriting. And we're going to begin with Jesus' explanation of the parable he just told to the disciples, starting with verse 18. Listen then to what the parable of the sower means. When anyone hears the word of God, the message about the kingdom, and does not understand it, the evil one comes and snatches away what was sown in his heart. This is the seed sown along the hard path. The one who received the seed that fell on the rocky places is the man who hears the word and at once receives it with joy. But since he has no root, he lasts only a short time. When trouble or persecution comes because of the word or because of Jesus, as he explains in Matthew 24, he quickly falls away. The one who received the seed that fell among the thorns is the man who hears the word, but the worries of this life and the deceitfulness of wealth choke it, making it unfruitful. But the one who received the seed that fell on good soil is the man who hears the word and understands it. He produces a crop yielding 160 and 30 times what was sown. Now here very quickly we see a lot of scenarios that we face every day where you're sharing the gospel with somebody and they don't understand it. Maybe they mock it. Maybe they ridicule you or they say that I'm not of that faith or I'm not interested. They don't understand it. And it's not just that they don't understand it, but whatever they did understand was quickly taken by the enemy from their heart. That's the hard path. Nothing's produced, no fruit, no change in their life. I want to talk about the next two kind of together, and I want you to consider my words afterwards. There are some who will, you think, receive Jesus. And they receive the message with great joy. Who wouldn't? You're telling them that there is a God who loves them with an everlasting love, and there's nothing that could separate them from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus. And you tell them about his great love that would allow him to send his son to die, to pay the sacrificial price for your sin, that you might be washed white as wool, that you might be cleansed of all your guilt and shame. And not only that, he invites you into his family. He invites you into his presence for all eternity. He gives you a kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. He gives you a mansion that Jesus himself has prepared. Who would reject that? And so they receive it with joy, and for a while, it looks like they're doing good. They're going to Bible studies, they're going to the church, they're singing in the choir, they're teaching Sunday school, whatever. Before you know it, they drop out. They drop out, and they no longer follow Jesus. Trials, tribulations, difficulties, persecutions, and they say, I'm done. I want to tell you, church, and I know that you can handle this, that just because someone says the sinner's prayer with you doesn't mean they're a follower of Jesus. Amen? Amen? I hope you understand that. Now, mind you, we want them to come to that point where they make an informed decision. They know the cost of following Jesus, and they enter into that relationship with prayer. I get that. However, it's not always indicative of a life that's transformed. That comes over time. There was a woman that I buried many years ago. Her son goes to church here. Not here present, but she is, I'm going to say it this way, she was the nastiest woman I'd ever met in my life. You know her, don't you? I'm kidding. I mean, yeah, you don't know her, but there's somebody that comes up in your mind, and the nastiest woman you ever met. Nasty, to the day she died, and I'm doing the funeral, and I'm doing my if funeral, meaning if she's in heaven, this is what she's experiencing, and if she's in heaven, the only way she got there is this way, through Jesus, and allow the audience to make their decision on how well they knew her. One woman came up to me and she said, you know, I'm just so glad that she's in heaven because she said the sinner's prayer with me years ago in my kitchen. I'm thinking, really? Because she didn't change. Nothing changed in her. She's still the same nasty lady to the day she died. Well, I got to tell you something. You can say that prayer, but if there's no radical transformation in your heart, how on earth can you have the King of Glory come crashing into your soul and not be radically transformed? The Holy Spirit comes in with his gifts and his fruit. How can you not be changed? Amen? Amen. So you can say something and it not be true. Now, there are people that will embrace the gospel with joy, but then they fall away. Then there's the third group. The third group of people are those among the thorns. The thorny group are those who still rise up, that still looks like they're following Jesus, because it says that it chokes out the plants and they don't bear fruit, which means there was a plant, but there was never any fruit. The cares of this world and the deceitfulness of wealth, all those other things came in and said, you know what, I can't be following this Christianity thing anymore. And they go their separate way. And then there's the fourth group, and that is the group that hears the gospel message, and not only do they receive it with joy, but they latch on to the Savior. And before you know it, they're bearing fruit. They're discipled, they're nurtured, and they're bearing fruit. And we're going to get into that 160, 30-fold. I want to talk to you about that, the idea of bearing fruit as a disciple of Jesus Christ. And also, I want to consider two things that will keep us, you and me, those of us in this room who claim to be followers of Jesus, keep us from bearing fruit. Even as Christians, it'll keep us from bearing fruit. Are you with me? I don't hear any slapping going around, so I know you're all awake. Are you with me? All right, let's pray and we'll get right into it. Loving Father, we thank you for this time together in your presence. What an awesome thing, something so far above our imagination. But Father, we acknowledge your presence here, and we ask that you administer to our hearts, to our needs, Father, through our own separate filters, Lord, I pray you would reach us with your word. Lord, I pray that you would speak to me and through me, that only your message would be proclaimed. And I ask that you would protect us all from having any of our flesh creep into this time. Lord, work a miracle from my lips to the hearer's ears so that your will would be done. And we'll give you the glory in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to ask you to take your Bibles and turn to John chapter 15, where Ron has already read for us. I'd like to take just a little section of what he read. I'm going to go over just a couple of minutes, if that's all right with you all. If you have to go, I understand you have obligations, but I'm going to ask that you stay if you can. John chapter 15, verse 1. It's the famous passage of Jesus saying he's the vine and we are the branches. Here we go. I am the true vine, Jesus said, and my Father is the gardener. He cuts off every branch in me that bears no fruit, while every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, so that it will be even more fruitful. You are already clean because of the word I have spoken to you. Remain in me, and I will remain in you. No branch can bear fruit by itself. It must remain in the vine. Neither can you bear fruit unless you remain in me. You say amen. That's a very clear statement. You cannot bear any fruit unless you remain in the vine. Jesus is very clear. There are those who remain in him will bear fruit. It is to the Father's glory that we do so. And if it's to the Father's glory, if he gets glory that we bear fruit, then he's going to work that work in us. It'll be a natural work that we bear fruit so that he gets glorified. But you have to remain in the vine. Jesus says, I am the vine. If you get separated away from me, you will bear no fruit. Now, first of all, let's talk about the abiding or remaining in me. What does that mean? The Greek word means to hang out with, to sojourn with, to stay close to. Jesus says, stay close to me, the power source. I am the life giver. Stay close to me and you will bear fruit. Well, what on earth is he talking about when he talks about fruit? What does it mean for you and I to bear fruit? How do you know if you're bearing fruit? It's to the Father's glory that you bear fruit. How do I know? First of all, it's not the fruit of the Holy Spirit. If you're thinking that way just because the word fruit is used, the fruit of the Spirit. It's not that. You already have the fruit of the Spirit. Amen? Amen. All right, you got it. I had my ordination obligation this past week. Pastor Scott Wilson, by the way, you guys know Pastor Scott? Raise your hand. He just passed his ordination exam, and I was on the committee that passed him. Praise the Lord. We congratulate him as our dear brother, and I'm surprised he passed with me on the committee. Anyway, the point is that the ordinands who come through, that's what they're called, the ordinands who come through oftentimes get asked this question, do you have the fruit of the Spirit in you? You won't believe how many of them hem and haw because they're thinking about their deficiencies, as it were. And the reality is we all have it. You all have love and joy and peace and patience, right? Especially when you're driving, right? Love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and meekness and all those. You have all the fruit of the Spirit. It's a matter of whether or not you will allow the Holy Spirit to unpack the suitcase. As much as you yield to him and obey the Lord, that is when those things start to really manifest in the right way. Do you follow me? You have them. That's not what he's talking about when he says about bearing fruit. When you think about the fruit, and especially as we see it in other aspects of the gospel, Jesus is the vine, so he's the main source of what's going to be produced. We are the branches, the first fruits of that vine, and we are his disciples. So the first fruit is a disciple. Our fruits are disciples. Who we make as disciples, who we come alongside. And he says, this will be evidence that you are my disciples, that you bear much fruit. Jesus says, I want you to make disciples of all people groups. So my question to you, follower of Jesus, and we talked about this before, are you making any disciples? If you're not, I want to give you a great opportunity. Women, here's a great opportunity. Get involved in American Heritage Girls. Great opportunity for you to mentor, to disciple young girls. Guys, get involved in the lives of young men and talk to them about it. Come alongside. But if you're making disciples, if Jesus is walking close to you and he's dwelling inside you, then it's going to be to the Father's glory. It'll be a natural thing. You're going to start making disciples, not just sharing Jesus with people, but making disciples. You're going to bear much fruit. Before you know it, when you go home to glory, you'll have an arsenal of people that you've discipled. It may be 12, it may be 13, but you're going to have fruit that comes from that 100-fold. Are you with me? Yes. All right. So that's the fruit that we're going to be talking about as we go through this. Now, Jesus gave all of his disciples, including you and me, an amazing privilege to be a part of sharing the good news of Jesus with people from every tribe, language, nation, and tongue. What a great privilege. But how many disciples we have or how we do our discipleship will depend on how closely we walk to the vine. Remember, it is to the Father's glory that we bear much fruit. So I want to talk about the two things that will prevent us from bearing much fruit. You ready? All right. The first one, go over to verse 5 of John 15. Jesus says, I am the vine and you are the branches. If a man remains or abides, I like that word abides maybe a little better. If a man abides in me and I in him, he will bear much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. Would you repeat that? Apart from me, you can do nothing. We've got to lock that in our brains. If anyone does not remain in me, he is like a branch that is thrown away and withers. Such branches are picked up, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you remain in me and my words remain in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be given you. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to me to be my disciples. Number one, apart from Jesus, you can do nothing. You cannot disciple anybody. You cannot win somebody to Christ. You cannot disciple anybody apart from the vine. You may think you can get somebody with a Four Spiritual Laws booklet, by an evangelism explosion survey, by some kind of navigator's program, by some kind of a class that you've taken on evangelism and the cults and whatever you want to do. You think by your own skill, by your own giftedness of debate that you're going to win somebody. If you are apart from the vine, you can do nothing. Amen? But you might start to think that you can. If you start to think that way, I want to tell you, if you stay away from the vine, in fact, the further and further away you get from Jesus, as a follower of Jesus, supposedly, the further and further away you get, the more warped your thinking will become. In fact, what you think will actually be the opposite of the truth. I'm going to show that to you in just a minute. How many churches are out there that we know? And I'm not trying to pick out churches per se, but how many churches are run, and the things that they follow seem so opposite of what God's word said is truth or is good. And they're doing things that are abhorrent in their teaching. So how did you get there? And then you recognize somewhere along the line, that fellowship said, we don't need Jesus anymore. We're pretty good. We got a good attendance. We got good finances. We're just going to do our own thing. Socially active, that's a good thing. But if that becomes your focus, forget it. If Jesus is not the focus, before you know it, you're going to be a mess. I'm going to take you over to a church that had that same mess. Would you take your Bibles and turn to Revelation chapter 3? I think you know, some of you know where I'm going. In Revelation chapter 3, in verse 14, if this church ever stops relying 100% on Jesus Christ, we're going to become useless to the kingdom. Absolutely useless. In fact, we'll become nauseating to God, the one who forms us. Verse 14 says this, to the angel of the church in Laodicea. I want you to be clear that this is a church, the ecclesia, the called out ones, the ones who are the hagioi, the holy ones. To the angel of the ones who are part of God's family in Laodicea. The word Laodicea means peoples, right? You've heard of the laity. That means people. The laity, the Laodiceans, peoples, right? To the church, to the angel of the church in Laodicea, I want you to write these things. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot. I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. That's the word. Vomit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich. I have acquired wealth and I do not need a thing. I'm self-sufficient. But you do not realize the truth, that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Exactly the opposite of reality. The church had become self-sufficient, didn't need Jesus, had kicked him out of their building, if you will, or out of their lives. And so they started seeing themselves as rich. And Jesus said, no, you're poor. You just can't see it. Everything is now warped because you're apart from the vine. I will counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so that you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can clothe your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, he loves this church. Those whom I love, I rebuke and I discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I'm standing at the door and knocking. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and I will eat with him and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne. Just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He's saying, listen, I love you. You are the called out ones, but you're apart from the vine and your thinking is a mess. And before you know it, your self-sufficiency has pushed me out the door. Some people use that Revelation 3:20 as an evangelistic tool. Behold, I stand at the door of a person's heart and I knock. But the reality is, this is Jesus' strong rebuke to the church in Laodicea. Why am I outside? Why am I not in supping with you already? You see, apart from the vine, we become a total mess. Now, some of you know this, some of you may not, but I've heard some preachers say that that this hot and cold and lukewarm thing, that Jesus would rather have us hot, on fire for Jesus, or cold, completely ignoring him and disowning him almost, rather than lukewarm, because at least people would know where you stand. You're not a false person. Well, that's not what Jesus is saying anyway. First of all, that's our present-day vernacular. That's the way we talk about being on fire for Jesus. Being on fire for Jesus back then was not a good thing, by the way. It was a very deadly thing. Anyway, the point is that he's not talking about that kind of enthusiasm or lack thereof. He's talking about water terms, and most of you know this, but allow me a couple minutes here. Hierapolis, Laodicea, and Colossae were a tri-city area. One was 10 miles away from Laodicea, one was 13 miles away from Laodicea. At this very moment, you can go to Hierapolis, and you can go into the Pumacale Hot Springs, and you can be refreshed. You can look it up online. I did. And for about $180, you can go on this resort thing and go to these Pumacale Hot Springs, and you can be refreshed by these bubbling springs that Hierapolis was known for all the way back to Jesus, even before Jesus' day, because in 36 BC, Mark Antony gave these same springs to Cleopatra as a wedding gift. So they were there when Jesus was talking to them. They knew about the hot springs in Hierapolis, H and H. Keep those together. And then in Colossae, there is a river called the Lycus River, and it flows underneath the city of Colossae and comes up 5 miles down the road. But that underwater river, that underground river, causes for some cold springs to come up in the city of Colossae. Now, here's the thing. That was useful to the traveler. They'd be refreshed with ice-cold water, if you will. The hot springs in Hierapolis were useful to the traveler to soothe them, if you will, to calm them. Absolutely useful. But Laodicea, on the other hand, was lukewarm. It's wonderful how it works out. Hot for Hierapolis, cold for Colossae, and lukewarm for Laodicea. You got that memorized now, right? The water supply in Laodicea was insipid. You couldn't drink it. It would actually make you vomit. It was that bad. In fact, as wealthy and as high class as Laodiceans thought they were, they couldn't even drink their own water. They had to import it by aqueduct from other cities. Jesus is saying, listen, you have become as useless as your own water supply. I wish you were like the hot springs or the cold springs. I wish you were useful to me, but because you have become self-sufficient, you are now useless to me as a people. And I'm about to vomit you out of my mouth. So repent and return. Follow me on this. Apart from the vine, you can do nothing. If we get apart from Jesus, we will bear no fruit. We will become useless. We will be like the branches that bear no fruit. We will be cut up and thrown into the fire. We will be spit out of his mouth. Absolutely useless to the kingdom. You won't bear fruit, but you have to stay in touch with the vine all the time. Are you with me so far? A couple extra minutes, please. Let's go to the second thing that's going to keep us from bearing fruit. Would you take your Bibles and turn back again to John chapter 15? In John chapter 15, starting with verse 9, this is a continuation. Let's go up to 8. This is to my Father's glory that you bear much fruit, showing yourselves to be my disciples. Then he goes into the second facet. He says, as the Father, notice how many times he uses the word love. As the Father has loved me, Jesus says, so in that same way I have loved you. Now remain or abide in my love. If you obey my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have obeyed my Father's commands and remain in his love. I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. My command is this, love each other as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, but that he lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends, my phileo, that's the Greek word, We get Philadelphia from that. It's actually a friendship, a brotherly friendship. You are my fillet if you do what I command. No longer do I call you servants because a servant does not know his master's business. Instead, I have called you my fillet, my friends. For everything I learned from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit, fruit that will last. Then the Father will give you whatever you ask in my name. And once again, from the beginning, then the middle, and now the end, this is my command, love each other. Jesus says, if you want to bear much fruit, you obey my commands. He says, my command is that you love one another. As I have loved you, so you are to love one another. The last thing he says is, I want you to love one another. Listen to me. If you want to bear much fruit, we have to love each other. Amen? Oh, that was lame. Amen? You have to love each other. And if that doesn't happen, we're going to be a fruitless, loveless, useless church. I'm going to ask you to go over to another church in Revelation chapter 2, and then we're almost done. Revelation chapter 2, he talks about the same kind of church. I got a little pushback from this, and I expect I'm going to get some more pushback, but I'd like you to at least hear my strong, strong argument. I wouldn't present it if I didn't think it was very strong. In Ephesians, in Romans, in Revelation chapter 2, speaking to the church in Ephesus, starting with verse 1, to the angel of the ecclesia in Ephesus write, these are the words of him who holds the seven stars in his right hand and walks among the seven golden lampstands. I know your deeds. Now, he said the same thing to the church in Laodicea. I know your deeds, Laodiceans, and they stink. He says to the church in Ephesus something different. I know your deeds, your hard work, and your perseverance. I know that you cannot tolerate wicked men, that you have tested those who claim to be apostles but are not and have found them false. You have persevered and have endured hardships for my name, and you have not grown weary. All the things that are indicators that they love the Lord Jesus. This is his called ones, the ones who are holy to him, and they have worked hard for him, even suffering persecutions for his name. Yet I hold this against you. You have forsaken your love of the first. Remember the height from which you have fallen. Repent and do the things you did at first. If you do not repent, I will come to you and remove your lampstand from its place. But you do have this in your favor. You hate the practices of the Nicolaitans, which I also hate. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to eat from the tree of life, which is in the paradise of God. Let's go over this very quickly. Church in Ephesus, from the very start, loved the body of Christ. Ephesians chapter 1 and verse 15 says this. He says, ever since, this is Paul speaking to a church that he's writing to, and it's a quite a distance, but he has heard from a far distance away of their great love. Ever since I have heard about your prayers and your love for all the saints. This is how he introduces the letter to the church in Ephesus, Ephesians chapter 1. He says, you are notorious for how much you love the body of Christ. This is what they did at first. What happened between the writing of the book of Ephesus or Ephesians to this church in Ephesus at the time of the writing of Revelation is that they had, yes, they continued working for Jesus. They continued to persevere, even persecutions. They continued to work hard and not grow weary for his name's sake. They said they loved Jesus, but the problem, the indicator that says that they belonged to Jesus was waning. They stopped loving each other. You've heard this before. They stopped loving each other, and so they were going to lose their testimony. Our testimony to the world is not that we say we love Jesus. Our testimony to the world is that we show that we love each other. By this will all men know that you are my disciples if you have love for one another. He says, listen, if you want to bear much fruit, obey my commands. My command is this, love one another. So we got to do it. And if we don't, we're going to have that lampstand, symbolic of that which holds light, the lamps. We're going to have that taken out because there's no more light anyway into the darkness because we're not loving each other. You see, the battle comes with this. People will say, no, the first love he's talking about is Jesus, because that's always the first answer in our book, right? Jesus is the answer to every question. No, the first love is not really phrased that way in Greek. It's the love you had at first. You already proved that you loved me, but you really aren't doing what I've told you to do in loving one another. And if you don't start loving one another, now let me tell you, church, if we want to stop bearing fruit, continue treating each other the way you do. If you want to bear much fruit, start loving each other in very tangible ways. Do some of you have a grudge or an issue with somebody sitting near you? Of course you don't. That's why you come to this service. They're in the other service, right? That's why you come to this one. If you have an issue with somebody, you've got to get this thing resolved. How on earth can you possibly love the person who comes against you as an enemy of the cross of Christ, and we're called to love our enemies? How on earth can we do that if we can't love the same person who's raising their hands next to us, worshiping the same Jesus who died for them? How can it? So there's you got to take care of business. If there's an issue, you got to get it resolved. Now, I understand in the book of Romans it says that there may be a point where you just can't have peace and be in the same room, and you go your separate ways. As much as you are able, as much as it depends on you, you are to live at peace with all men. I get that. And Paul and Barnabas had to go separate ways. I get it. But if you can reconcile, if you can start loving again, if you got issues, there's formulas for this. First of all, Luke 17:3 says, if your brother sins, rebuke him. Don't just say, I forgive him. I won't tell him anything about it. I'll just forgive him. Because the problem with that is, if you don't rebuke somebody, they can never have an opportunity to change their behavior. If your brother sins, rebuke him. If he repents, forgive him. Then you have a pathway toward reconciliation. Then you can start loving him deeply from your heart. That's a wonderful formula. But if you just say, I just forgave him. I'm not going to worry about it. I just forgave him. Then there's no opportunity for them to change their behavior. They continue in their sin. Paul says, I never would have known I was a lawbreaker if I didn't know what the law said. If I wasn't rebuked by the law, I wouldn't have changed my behavior. Do you follow that? Now understand this. That's about sin. Sin is destructive. Listen to me. Not every offense that happens to you is a sin. Can you say amen? Amen. You don't have to say, listen, man, they said my kid was ugly. I'm never going to forgive them for that. That's not a sin, by the way. Your kid might be ugly. Here's the thing. Not everything that is offensive is a sin and has to be waited on for repentance and stuff. You know, if somebody cuts you off, we want to cut their head off. Somebody cuts you off, so what? They annoyed you. It's an offense. Somebody breathes on you and haven't brushed your teeth in a while. It's offensive. I get that. But it's not a sin. And let me tell you something. If you forget everything I said so far today, and I hope you don't, but if you forget everything, just latch onto this next Bible verse. Keep it as one in your arsenal. Live your life by it. Proverbs chapter 19, verse 11 says this. It is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. Did you hear that? It is to a man's glory to overlook an offense. Let it go, people. Let some things go. I mean, we have grudges and we keep on because somebody said something to us. Who cares? Somebody offended you? What's the worst thing to happen? Oh, I got my feelings hurt. I can never forgive that. Stop it. It is to your glory to overlook an offense. Keep loving the body. We're going to offend each other. We all have different opinions. We all have different ways of doing things, and some of those things might be offensive. It is to your glory to overlook an offense. Amen? Amen. Two things that are going to keep us from bearing fruit, that is walking away from the vine, and when we do not love each other deeply from the heart. I want to just read this conclusion to you. As we continue to move forward in our church, pushing back the darkness and advancing the kingdom of God, it will only be possible if we are a people who realize that apart from Christ, we are useless, we are loveless, and we are fruitless. William Booth, who is he? Salvation Army, right? Founder of the Salvation Army, first general of it, wrote this very quick thing. The chief dangers, he wrote this about 1900. He lived just shortly into the 20th century. But speaking of the 20th century, he said, the chief dangers which confront the coming century will be religion without the Holy Ghost, Christianity without Christ, forgiveness without repentance, salvation without regeneration, politics without God, and heaven without hell. He did hit the nail on the head. I pray we'll be a church that always stays tight to the vine. Otherwise, we can do nothing. And I pray that we will be a church that loves each other deeply from the heart in tangible ways. Amen? Would you pray with me? Loving Father, we thank you for this precious time in your presence. And I pray, Lord, that in the presentation of this message that none of my flesh has crept in, but if so, Lord, I pray those things would be quickly forgotten, the things of you would remain. Father, would you make us a people who, in very real ways, show the love of Jesus in us by loving each other deeply from the heart. Lord, may we be people who completely depend on Jesus, not on our own skill, not on our own finances, not on our own abilities. Father, I pray that we would always depend on you. And you said that you would bear fruit in us to your glory if we do. Father, I pray for this church. I pray that we would be about your business all the time, that we'd be close to you. Now, Father, I ask your blessing on them in Jesus' name. Amen.